I want to talk for a minute, think for a minute, about blessing and hardship, two real parts in life. And as we do, I'd love to get your input. You shout things out or chat these. What blessings do some people get? Do we sometimes get? What are some of the blessings that people might get in life?
Inherited property.
Inherited property, yeah. Yeah, something that's given to us. A fulfilling career. This is a blessing that some people get. Not everybody. Some people have that, yeah. Children. Yeah, again, not everybody, but some people have this wonderful blessing. Anything else? Yeah. Good functional family. Yeah, yeah. Very good. Yeah. An education. Yeah, getting a good education. Wonderful blessing. Not everybody gets it. Yeah. That's good. What was that? Long life. Yeah. And again, not everybody does, but yeah, what a blessing. What a blessing. What hardships do some people encounter? Sure, disability. Poverty. Yeah, very real thing.
Depression.
Depression. Yeah. Health complications, yeah. Social injustice, yeah. What was it, warfare? Yeah. Yeah, they're real challenges, and very aware today that we are a mixture of these things. Some of us see ourselves as hitting maybe more hardships than it seems like other people do, or in a deeper way. And some of us, we recognize real blessings that we have. And what I want to think about for a little bit is, how do you explain this world? In one way, how do you explain it to yourself when you say, I'm hitting more hardship? And yeah, I thought I was done. There was a time in my life when I just thought, I think I'm done with this long race, this long journey. And then something hit me, and it's just like, no, you're not. You just got to start around another track. Another time around this loop that says this is just hard and I thought we were done. The question is, what do you tell yourself in those times? Or when it's good, you say, wow, another blessing. This is just fantastic. It's wonderful. What do you tell yourselves and what do you tell other people? Especially, what do you tell the people you love when they encounter hardship and maybe again? And what I want to seek for today is an understanding of the world that handles both of these things, that it takes seriously the hardship, the deep trouble that so often so many people encounter in the world, and can take into account the rich blessings that are good, a good part of life. We want an understanding of the world that helps us see both of these things and to make sense of them, and again knowing that we're living in, and we come to receive mercy and to find grace to help us. In this time, so we pray that you'd teach us. We just thank you that we can trust you for every aspect of the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title, we're almost there. The title today is The Alpha and the Omega and Everything in Between. And we're in Revelation 1. We'll talk more about these drawings in a couple of minutes. But I'd love for you to have the Bible open so that you can read this as we look at it together. This is really the end of our season of Advent. The tree is gone, and maybe decorations are still in your place. But we're using this as a time to think, this is the completion. We've been thinking about the Son of God becoming the Son of God, truly the Son of God, becoming a human being and coming to bring restoration, to come and open a way to God, to come and be like the planting of a tree that will grow to fill the world with the knowledge of God. And so today we come to the completion of that, and hopefully we'll have a chance for some questions afterwards just to be able to interact a bit. So if things come to mind as we go through it, feel free to keep those thoughts. But Revelation 1, we'll start with verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Stop there for a second. It's quite a chain. This is a testimony that started with God the Father, that he gave to the Son, right, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, and the Son of God gave it to an angel to give it to John, to give it to us. So it's quite a chain. But this is a message that originates with God himself for his people. And a key part of this book is to point forward to what must soon take place. Say, here is what's ahead. And one of the great questions that always comes up is, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. What can it mean that this is soon going to take place? And the general understanding of that is that there's nothing in history that has to happen before these things unfold. And in some sense, they are unfolding. And people read this in really different ways. Yet what we want to do today is to look at the core that we as Christians together understand as the message that God has through this. And in this message, there is a call to hear and take to heart and to find blessing by hearing it and following it, because he says the time is near. So verse 4, we continue on. The way a Greek letter would begin, it begins with the author's name, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To hear what I have to say to the churches that are experiencing peace and prosperity. And so he says, these are important things for everybody to listen to. So this is a message to the seven churches. And again, he says, this is especially for something that is coming. This is from him who is and who was and who is to come. So two things are interesting. There's so many pieces in this, right? You could dig into so much. First of all, he doesn't follow chronological order. He doesn't say was, is, will be. He says is, was, will be. But then notice he doesn't say will be. That's what would be parallel. He says is, was, and is to come. So there's a sense in which he is and he was, but he's not fully here yet. There's not a full experience of him yet. So fascinating things that he describes. And some people look at this and say, this is a long Greek way of saying a very short Hebrew expression. I am. Greek has a real strong sense of tense. So are we talking about yesterday, today, or tomorrow? And Hebrew doesn't have quite that strong sense of tense. Is it yesterday, today, or tomorrow? So God could say, I am, and it means all of that. Translated into Greek, well, kind of feels like you need to say is, was, and will be, or is to come. Right? So this is broadly understood to be an expression of God the Father. He says, I bring you a blessing. Grace, which is kind of a Greek idea. Peace, which is kind of a Hebrew idea, shalom. And he says, we express this in a rich way from God the Father. And then this interesting expression from the seven spirits before his throne. And people read this in different ways, but I think there's good reason to see this as an expression of God the Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God. And there's Old Testament texts that express God as seven, his Spirit as sevenfold. So this is the completeness of God. And then from Jesus Christ. So here's the one that's clear. We all agree. But it does seem that this is grace and peace to you from the triune God, from God the Father, from God the Spirit, and from God the Son. And this last one is expressed especially in a way to bring comfort to people who are experiencing trouble, who are experiencing persecution. Because he says this is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And this is what he was asking the people to do, was to be faithful in trouble. to keep speaking about Jesus when there's persecution for speaking about Jesus. And he says, we follow one who was faithful. He spoke what God called him to do, even to the point of death. So he says, we've got one we follow who has fully done this. What I ask you to do, he has fully done. And then he's the firstborn from the dead. So also the encouragement that says he went even to the point of death, and yet death couldn't hold him down. And so he rose again, but not just him. He's the firstborn. He's the most important one. He's also the one who opened the way. He is the one who brings resurrection. So for those who were looking at the possibility of giving testimony to Jesus even till they died, he says, and there is life again. And then the ruler of the kings of the earth. And this was not a group of people who thought, oh, great, it's the king. I wonder if he'd come to our city. It's like, no, king, stay away. We don't like you or your power. Where you show up, it hurts us. And yet, he says, Jesus is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. So this is a message of great encouragement to those who are enduring hardship in life. So the middle of verse 5 continues. And now a doxology, a praise to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So to him, and again we need to puzzle over who's the him. And it becomes clear in this section, this is God the Son, this is Jesus Christ, because he's freed us by his blood. Right? So this is a doxology to Jesus, which is fascinating. Apparently this is the first time in the New Testament that a doxology is stated just to Jesus, just to the Son. Other times the doxology, the praise is declared to Father, Son, and Spirit. But here is a doxology that's just to the Son. He loves us. In the past he has freed us from our sins by his own death. And he points ahead to this hope to be a kingdom and priests. And this picks up on the Jewish idea that God says, you are going to be a kingdom, and you're going to be a kingdom of priests. And now, speaking to many non-Jewish people as well, he says this is opened up, this promise of God to be a kingdom and to be priests. This is something that God is doing. You're invited into it. And the day will come where that will be fully expressed. And so he says to this one, to Jesus, who loves us, who's brought forgiveness, and who is setting up a kingdom, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So then verse 7. First of all, I want to say there are some quotation marks here, and the first thought is, who's saying these? Well, not in the present tense. It's who said these things. So these are quotes from Old Testament prophecies. But verse 7 says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. It says, look, he is coming. And so Daniel had this prophecy of one who would come in the clouds with the glory of God. And he is clearly here pointing again to Jesus coming in victory, because here he is the one whom they pierced. Right? So again, he is the one who the nations rebelled against, and even the people who were a part of calling for his crucifixion. And he says, he's coming with glory in the clouds, and every eye is going to see him. And I think the sense of every eye seeing him is not just, oh, I spotted Jesus, there he is, coming in a cloud. It's, he comes in glory. Every eye will recognize this one that people rebelled against is coming to set up his kingdom, and nothing can stop him. Right? And it says, all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. A quotation from Zechariah 12. And sometimes it's really valuable to try to figure out, so in what sense are they mourning? What does that exactly mean? And it's good to pursue that. And I think here there's a place where there's intentional ambiguity. That some people are mourning him because they are experiencing the grief of his authority and his power, and he comes to rule. He comes to bring justice. And so some people don't want that. They're going to suffer because of it. And so they, when they see him, they say, we don't like this. We're upset. We reject this, even in the judgment they experience. And I think some also mourn in the sense that they recognize I have rebelled against the one who came to save me. And in repentance, in grief, say, we feel the heaviness of what we have done wrong. And then we come in repentance. And so I think it can be both. And so we recognize this one who is coming, and all will see him. So shall it be. Amen. And then we come to verse 8. And now we do get the voice of the Lord God. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And I do think here, this is the voice of God the Father. And I'll say, I always read this as being the voice of Jesus. And there's still people who say that, but it seems that we just heard this a minute ago as an expression about God the Father, who is and who was and who is to come, God the Father, the Almighty. And yet, these things are said by Jesus at the end of the book of Revelation. And so it is, again, a puzzle to figure out, but I think here it is, concluding with where we started, with the voice, the message of God the Father Almighty, who says, I am the one, I am, who is, who was, and who is to come. And again, John's emphasis appointing to the future of what is soon to come. And it's the Almighty, the one who stands, and nothing can stand against him. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, which in the Greek language, it's the first letter and the last letter of the alphabet. And in their poetry, when you say the first letter and the last letter, you mean everything in between. That God says, I'm the one who started the whole creation, all the universe. I am the one who will bring it to its completion, and I am everything in between. I am. I'm the God who is, who was, and the one who is to come. So much in these verses, so much there, and yet I think we can see that God the Father and God the Son, they created all things, they save all who believe, and they will come to reign over all. The Father comes in the Son, and the Son comes as this reigning King. So I think in this sense we have God the Father and the God the Son who created all things. This is the one who was. He's the one who saves all who believe, and so he is. And he will come to reign over all, and he is to come. So in this sense, I think what John is saying, especially to people in hardship, is that God the Father and God the Son are the Creator, the Savior, and the coming King. He says, this is what I want everybody to know. If you're in a time of blessing, I want you to know that God the Father and the Son are the Creator, the Savior, and the coming King. If you're in times of challenge and hardship, God is the Creator, the Savior, and the coming King. So, drawing from Karen, somebody out for a pleasant bike ride. I had a chance to talk with Akash. Friday morning, it was. And he had just gone to visit family. A 2-hour bike ride, and it was Akash and Smita, his wife, with Alpha in between on the bicycle, and Akash, and yet it takes a round wheel. And so when we're able to, we'll go to the next picture, and we find that not all wheels are equally good. Second, thanks for working on all this, Jim. What a journey. This is the build-up, right? You can't wait to see this bicycle with wheels that aren't round. Isn't that good? I learned years ago, when you want to show somebody running fast, have them back up first and then move forward. So are you ready? Here we go. There's a bicycle that has some wheels that are kind of round, but not fully. And maybe you get the sense of the pain that might be in the next frame that we didn't include when it's come crashing down, because it is not a smooth journey, right? A bicycle like this, as long as you're on the round part, you're okay. When you hit a flat spot, you're in trouble. It's not going to make its journey through over bumps or the terrain well. And I want to think about the wheel. So I want to point to a wheel that has three anchor points that can help us through in this journey. So if you can take me to the next slide, that would be great. Yeah, great. So I think the first thing, a wheel that can handle life, begins with an understanding of God as creator. That with God as a creator, the world has order. He is a God of order, a God of understanding. So the world is orderly. It has meaning, it has value, and it has goodness. And so to understand the world, to have a worldview that can handle good and bad, it's got to start with understanding of God as creator. Yet without it, we get a world, a wheel that's not round, it's not balanced, it can't handle this. A world without God as creator, I think, is a world that's not inherently good, it just is. And if it's not good, we can't complain, it's just it just is. There's not an inherent goodness and orderliness to it. I think the fact that we can even study the world and understand it, it's because we understand the world is created by an orderly, communicating God. That we can study the world and make sense of it because he is a God who is wise and he is good. We aren't just lucky that the world sustains life. We're not just lucky that we're in a part of the universe in a spot where the things work together in trouble into the world. When we get to it. And so now we live in a world where there is a blend of goodness and rebellion and evil in every society and in every person. And that's the reality. I think it's important to have this as an anchor point for understanding of the world. The next anchor point that we need to have is God as Savior. God as Creator and God as Savior. That in Him we find grace, we find forgiveness. To understand that there is hope when we go astray. There is a good shepherd who looks for people to draw us back. This is a profound way to recognize the world. If we don't have that, then I'm convinced that trouble doesn't have the hope of meaning. Trouble is just trouble. Because God is a Savior, we can understand that He works all things together for good. Even the horrible things in life, He can redeem those. He can rescue those. When we don't have this understanding of God as Savior, then maybe things don't work out for the best. Maybe they don't even work out for good. And if we don't have an understanding of God as Savior, when I go astray, maybe there's no solution to that. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I'm sure you have. When you say, I just did something that is bringing real harm to myself and others, and I don't know if there's anything that can be done. If God is a saving God, there's always, always a way for God to work this for good. Without that, maybe not. Especially when it ends in a death. And we say, it's over. There is no more good that can be done here, right? If we don't have this understanding, then maybe the world is only good for some. And for others, it's a hard life. And if we don't understand God as Savior, that might be the case. And it could be that without God as Savior, the world is just in trouble. So I think we need the first anchor point is God is the Creator, then we need God as Savior, and then the third anchor point is God is the coming King. Right? He is the one who will come with justice and mercy. He is the one who will come. This is a key hope, that God is the coming King. For the churches who are enduring persecution, who are enduring great trouble, he says, when he says, you are in the realm where Satan is at work and attacking and bringing destruction, and he says, I want you to focus especially on this hope that God is the coming King, that he can make and will make all things right and good. And again, I want to say, not everybody was experiencing persecution, and today, not all Christians experience persecution. Akash just told me about visiting these people who had been beaten and chased from their homes, and he was able to go and share with them. And Jesus said, I want you to hear what I say to those people. You aren't experiencing that, but it's important for you to hear. Here's the hope they have. Their King is coming. Their King will protect them and bring what is right and good. That all the trouble in the world, he says, is going to be answered by a coming King. Because God the Father and the Son are the Creator, Savior, and the coming King. So I have a math question. How do you draw an ellipse? Anybody know how to draw an ellipse? Yeah. Perfect. I love it. A little bit like this. Hey, cool. No, perfect, right? So that's, you have these two points, you get a string, and now you just go with the extent of where that string will go, and you draw a line, and that becomes the ellipse, right? So you have anchor points, and then as long as you're tied to the anchor points with a string, you're okay. And so this is what I think this worldview that Revelation is teaching us is, here are the anchor points, and we should tie everything back to them. Draw the lines for all of life to these things, good and bad. So, persecution. Say, okay, how do we find persecution here? Well, we see that God is a good God and he made all people good, and yet when they went against that, it brought harm. And if they continue to go against that, God is a savior. He will rescue. But even more, if people are enduring persecution, is that he will come and make it all right. He will come and bring restoration. He will bring and reward those who have suffered so much because they follow Jesus. He says, if we endure persecution, this image gives us hope. In fact, even gives joy. But if we're enjoying a time of blessing, we say, God has just given me some relationships that are so powerful and so good that lead me to him. He's opened my heart to know him. We say, God is a saving God. What a beautiful thing, right? And I don't deserve it, and yet it is his kind gift. And someday we'll experience that fully. Looking at some data this week, I was really troubled to find, apparently, it's overwhelming to me, 1 in 5 kids globally is in severe poverty where they just don't have enough food to eat. 1 in 5. You capture that. 1 in 5 kids globally are enduring this. How do we make sense of that? What do we do with that? And so what I do is I go back and say, well, God created a good world and it was all good and food was sufficient and everything was good, and yet people said, we don't like that. We'll go our own way. And so God is a saving God. And so that is good news. He is a saving God, and yet he is also a God who one day will make it all right. And I don't understand all of that, and yet I can go back to this and say, okay, he's at work. He's not yet made it all right. In his choice, in his mystery, he says, I'm not yet fully reigning as king in this world. And so the trouble continues. And yet he said, I'm coming. And so will you pursue a lot of stress and worry, and can we make that work? And to say, no, our king is coming. Our king is coming, and he will make everything new. He will make it all right. He will bring justice where justice is needed. He will bring the mercy that he has promised. He will then make it all life-giving and good. He is coming. And so we need to set our hope on the one who is creator, savior, and the coming king. And so when we think about his coming, I've said this before, the best way to predict the weather is today. Today is to say that tomorrow will be just like today. It's the best way to predict the weather. And we say, just look at the trajectory and we know what's coming. But what God says is that is pretty true for a while, but then there will be a decisive change. And when Jesus arrives, things will radically change. All of a sudden, evil will be contained and condemned, and it'll be done. He says, that day is coming, and to set our hope on that. He says to do that. And this puts boundaries on both blessing and hardship. Right? Say, wow, we've received such blessing, but you know what? No, whatever blessing we get is nothing compared to what he was bringing. Right? And whatever hardship we're in, it's nothing compared to the goodness of what he will come if we're putting our hope in him. And this provides hope in every situation. When it seems that nothing is hopeful, he says, I am coming soon. Will you set your hope on me? And a day when there will be the end of all sorrow and sickness and mourning, when hunger and death will be gone, when injustice will be over, Jesus says, I want you to know this, and I want you to set your hope on it. And I want to make a concrete suggestion, and that is, to intentionally, maybe even write it out. When you encounter something in life, draw a map to these three dots. And maybe you do this together in a life group or in a family, and you say, you know what, right now we're facing something that seems really hard, and we don't know what to do with this. And I just encourage, well, how does that relate to God as creator and the rebellion of people against him? How does that relate to God as savior? And how does that relate to God as the coming king? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So how do we make sense of life? How do we make sense of joy and sorrow? And I'm convinced it is in recognizing that God is the good creator. He is the savior. And he is the coming king. And when he comes, he will arrange everything in the perfect way that follows his will and his ways, and will bring lasting peace in him. So in Advent, we celebrate the second of these. We celebrate Jesus coming as savior. And yet in his second coming, he will come and be the ruling king. And he will bring final judgment. And he will bring his final kingdom in the way that he's prepared since the foundation of the world. Evil and rebellion are real. The struggles of life are real. And Jesus has compassion in that. And the hope that for the joy set before him, he endured the pain, that we also can do the same. And so Revelation ends with this expression. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And the people say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. For as long as the journey is hard and confusing, we do have these points as anchors, that our God is the good creator. Our God is a saving God. And our God is the one who will come to reign, to fully implement his plan. Until then, we're going to experience a whole mixture of good and bad. But when he comes, there will be nothing but the goodness and love and joy of our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us a clear understanding of who you are. And we thank you that you are the Almighty God. We thank you that you will reign forever, and you have total authority now, and yet we don't fully experience your reign. We pray, our God, that you will help us to recognize you as the good and holy creator. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior, who came to suffer and die, rise again, to bring us forgiveness and relationship of love with God our Father. And we thank you, Father and Son, that you will come back. We say, will you come soon? Come, Lord Jesus, bring your goodness to full expression on earth among your people as we trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.